believing God to do some miracles over the Easter weekend. We think it's going to be great. And so we've been getting ready for that in doing some housekeeping, haven't we? We've been talking about relationships and relationship killers. And it's just important that as a church, we get ready, because God's house used to be a place where the koinonia, or the common life of Jesus, is flowing freely. And we saw that as powerful as koinonia is, it can heal the sick, raise the dead, the flow of the Holy Spirit from person to person. As powerful as that is, equally powerful is the work of the enemy to kill that flow and shut it off so that we're not ministering to one another. In fact, that we're doing the exact opposite, and we listed some of those things that stop that. And yet last week we looked at offense and unforgiveness, and I want to continue this week with that. I feel that we just need to touch that again and pay some attention to it. And look at this scripture from Matthew. And if you watch the Devos this week, Britt and Ryan did such a great job in the evening Devo on Monday evening. Those Devos will be happening every Monday for the next couple of weeks. We just want to serve the best we can. And if that's a service to you and that's a blessing to you, tune into that. You can tune in. You don't have to tune in live. You can tune in after. And we'll see just if that's meeting a need. If it is, we'll continue doing that for you and together as we study God's word online. Therefore, if you're offering, they alluded to this scripture. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, so you're coming to worship God on Sunday morning. You arrive, you're standing in your seat, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Not necessarily that you have something against them, but there's just something broken down in the relationship. Leave your gift there. In other words, lower your hands, stop worshiping, and go first and find them and be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift. And the point being that we are accustomed to receiving the flow of the koinonia, the life of Jesus, and we come and get topped up on Sunday. That's amazing. But if we're plugged up and our furnace filters need to be cleaned, or there's just guck in the expression of the life of Christ, then it's to no avail. And so the scriptures are being pretty serious about let's keep our relationships open and flowing. And so we saw that unforgiveness specifically and offense that's harbored turns into unforgiveness, is not dealt with, can cause bitterness, and actually bitterness and toxicity is what begins to flow in the body of Christ. Peter asked, how often should I forgive then, Jesus? Seven, right? And Jesus says, no, you didn't hear me say seven. How about 70 times seven? It's not the number, but it's to practice a lifestyle of forgiveness. And to that, Peter said, oh, Jesus, take the wheel. Let's pray. Father, we just ask right now that you would help us in this, what seems like a difficult topic. And yet, as we experience forgiveness, both from you and then to release others, it's so powerful. It's so amazing. And Lord, we would just pray that we would learn to live at Harvest in a lifestyle of forgiveness. Today, in Jesus' name, everyone said. So he goes on to teach this parable about a man that has this huge debt that he could never pay. And in today's numbers, maybe about somewhere like $3.5 billion with a B dollars. And the master releases him from the debt. We realize today that we were released from a debt that we could not pay. It was an eternal debt to an eternal God, and we didn't have eternal resources to give him. The scriptures tell us that God made us free from the power of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Son paid the price to make us free. That's really important this morning. The Son paid the price to set us free. It wasn't that God looked at us one day and went, aw, you know what? I don't think you guys really meant it. You know what? It's been a while now, and I'm not going to harbor this grudge, and so you can go. Be forgiven. That's not what God did when he forgave sin. There was a payment for sin. Jesus paid the price for sin. You know, when you and I have done something wrong, we feel the guilt and the shame of that. The word forgiveness sounds good, doesn't it? It's just a good word when you think about it. In fact, that's why the gospel is called the good news. And most of us in the room, those of you that are watching online this morning, most of us have asked Jesus to come and to forgive us, to receive his life in exchange for our sin, best deal ever. And then we remember that feeling of being washed clean of sin and guilt. It was so incredible. Scriptures tell us that our sins are washed away and we are made clean because Christ gave his own body in the payment of our sin. And you need to see this morning, that your sins were washed away. They weren't covered. They weren't covered. God doesn't, you know, there is an aspect in which the blood of Jesus covers sin. And we take that from the Old Testament, because every year sin was covered with the blood of a lamb. And that was temporary until the lamb that took away the sin of the world took away. And so our sins are paid for. They're no longer covered. I'll just cover that. He doesn't see your sin as far as the east is from the west. Justification, a word in the Bible that speaks to, it's just as if you never committed the crime. Why? It's been paid in full. It was taken away. God's justice was satisfied. Though our sins were as scarlet, they're now white as snow. So great word when you're on the receiving side of forgiveness. But what about when somebody sins against you? I understand in a room this size and people watching online today, that could range from somebody doing an incredibly traumatic something that stole something from you at a level that it changed your life forever, to something happened in a relational context that your feelings were hurt and there was some pain there, but not to the extent of what I just described of somebody who experienced trauma. And something all in between. But the good news today is that we can, at whatever level we've been sinned against, we can allow that sin to be forgiven regardless of its size, because it's not about the size of the sin against you. It's about the power to release and to forgive that God has given you. That word, I think, when we're on the giving side, is harder, because there's some misconceptions about forgiveness, and I just want to cover a couple of those this morning. If I forgive, it feels like I'm saying it was no big deal. Now, remember, I alluded to this. God didn't say, oh, no big deal anymore. I'm just going to be God and forgive you. No, there is a payment. And so forgiveness is not saying this was no big deal or doesn't matter anymore. So what happens is the opposite of that. We tend to hold on to unforgiveness to validate its importance. We're afraid that if we were to let it go, it wouldn't be important anymore. And it is important in the fact of the trauma or the level of pain. And this is something that happened to me, and it's actually attached to my value. And so if I just kind of forget about it, then what am I even worth? What's my value? It was bad enough that something was taken from me. And so we tend to hold on to the importance of a horrible event or deep pain that was inflicted. As long as I'm holding it, I know it was real. As long as I hold it, it really happened. And I understand it was really bad. The injustice, I want justice. I want that person to pay or be punished in some way to validate my own importance, my own value. If we forgive, it won't be bad anymore, and it won't matter, and I don't matter. Well, that's not the case. And I want to declare very loudly, forgiveness is not sweeping it under the rug, minimizing the offense, or acting as if it didn't happen. Unfortunately, in pastoring all these years, I have had to walk a number of couples through infidelity in a marriage. And I don't know a deeper pain than the betrayal of the covenant relationship. I'm sure there are, and in fact, if you know, with child abuse, when they trust somebody who they were supposed to trust who wasn't trustworthy, and that betrayal is there. But as adults in covenant relationship, the cut of betrayal of infidelity, it just cuts so, so deeply. And walking couples through that, and we've had Bob and Audrey Messner here and shared their own story, a powerful story, and they'll be here at the end of May, by the way, and we're having home as our whole. Yeah, I'm excited about that. Home is our theme for this year, strengthening the home, the house of God, in each of our homes, whether you're a single Do you live alone, or you live in the context of a family, whatever that looks like? They're not coming to do a marriage conference. This is a home conference. They're going to talk to relationships and continue kind of this theme that we're talking about. And they've shared with us the power of forgiveness and in the reality of infidelity. But there's one particular case that I'm thinking about. It was against the wife. The husband had cheated on her, and the relationship seemingly, at least to me, it seemed like it had gone on without any hiccups, without as if nothing had ever happened. And I was worried about that as a pastor, and I wanted to kind of dig into that a little bit. And so I began to question the wife on how she was doing processing the pain of the affair. She wouldn't have any of the conversation. She shut it down really quickly, and she said, "I've forgiven him, and I don't want to dig this up. We dig this up, it's just digging up the past. Pastor, I've forgiven him. I don't need to dig that up." I said, "Well, could you tell me the process of how you forgave him?" "I just did, Pastor." Something didn't sit right with me, and so I asked about the conversations following the knowledge that the affair had happened, and I asked, "Did you speak to him about the details? Did you find out her name, where she lives, how long it went on? Did you have conversations about the details of the..." No, "we've never talked about it, and we never will." "Can I ask you why?" "Because I forgave him." "Did you process your anger with anyone?" "Anger? Anger is a sin, and I'm a Christian." Man, she was manifesting. And I knew that that was going to blow up, because some religious, flaky, super spiritual idea of forgiveness that quite frankly drives me crazy when I see that operating, because Christians so misunderstand this topic, and we're the ones that are supposed to be modeling it. And she hadn't dealt with any of the process, any of the anger, and she will never be able to love that man again, because the walls of an offended are like a city. She was ignoring the pain. She was afraid to face that pain. And so, using the magical Christian wand, "I need to forgive. I guess I forgave." It doesn't even look like forgiveness. It's sweeping under the rug and pretending it didn't happen. That is not real. Say not real. Thank you for agreeing with me. I appreciate that this morning. Forgiveness requires a declaration: this is wrong. I mean, from the innermost part of your heart and soul, an injustice, something bad has taken place. You can't forgive without a declaration and a full understanding and a comprehension: this was wrong. Forgiveness actually validates and reinforces that something bad happened. You can't forgive a debt that doesn't exist. And you're acknowledging the existence of the debt. You're in touch with the debt. And by the way, as you get in touch with that debt, that's where the anger happens. Because anger, actually, the Bible says, "Be angry and sin not." It doesn't say don't be angry. Anger is a God-given emotion. It's a dashboard indicator that tells you something's been taken. You're missing something. Something has been stolen from you. You get angry. "I've been violated. I've been offended. There's a debt." And so it actually reinforces the whole concept of forgiveness, reinforces and validates your value and the depth of the debt, which is, by the way, I just want to mention this. This is part of the 70 times 7, because if you have experienced this, as you get clearer, and you do as you begin the process of forgiveness, and you get clearer, and sometimes people a number of years down the road will say, "I thought I forgave that, and I'm still feeling something." No, you're just like Shrek, the wisdom of Shrek. It's like onions, and you're just peeling off some layers. And what's happening is, as life goes on, there's a grieving for a further loss because something was stolen, and you're years later realizing, well, that affects me in this area of my life now. So do I go back? No, I forgive again. At a new understanding of the new level of debt, I can cancel the debt. So anger is a very real part of this. In fact, God was angry with sin. You hear people say, well, you know, God hates the sin, but he doesn't hate the sinner. Yeah, he does. Now, when we hate, it's different than the character of God. And hate is a passionate expression like love is on the opposite end of the spectrum. It's a reaction to the violation. It's a reaction. And I shouldn't probably even have brought that up because somebody's just going to get so lost in it. Are you saying that God can hate? Well, let's use the word wrath, an expression of anger that the King James calls wrath because of its intensity against not just the action, but the person. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath, say wrath, remains on them. And so what happened is God expressed his anger on Jesus. In fact, this is a beautiful, when we look at the what was entailed in the cross and forgiveness, is that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was an expression of God's anger against your sin, and it was turned from you and placed on Jesus. And Jesus, the Son of God, on that day said, Father, why have you forsaken me? And he experienced, and it's a mystery what he experienced, but somehow what he experienced that day, he felt as if God were against him. And it wasn't him personally. Obviously, he was the sinless Son of God, but he was also a man carrying your sin in mind. God expressed his anger on Jesus. The injustice of our sin was processed on Jesus. God processed his anger and sin. The price was paid in full by the eternal life of Jesus. And Jesus literally turned that wrath and satisfied. And so God is no longer angry. Now that scripture is at the end of the age. If people have said no to the grace of God and forgiveness, then that wrath is reinstated at the end of the age because it's no longer turned away. They've basically said in their disobedience to God, I don't want forgiveness. And so that wrath remains on them, it says. Aren't you happy that the wrath of God is not on planet Earth today? And that's why we're very clear that when we see bad things happening, people go, well, that's the judgment of God. No, the judgment of God for the sin of the world, the scriptures that I've just read you, just a couple of them, we could do 50 more, was placed on Jesus, and he didn't save any up. It's completely satisfied until the end of the age when there is, like Noah's Ark, and when the door is closed and there's no more opportunity for salvation. But we're in the day of grace today, and there's opportunity for salvation. And as long as there is, we're going to preach a loving, gracious God that forgives sin. Somebody said, amen. Amen. Yeah. Go ahead and clap if you're going to do it. Go ahead. Come on. Thank him for salvation today. So when we forgive, we start by acknowledging the debt as we understand it. We process the badness of it, which includes anger. And there's a price. We try to understand that at whatever level. It's a debt that's owed to us. And Jesus not only paid the debt of your sin, but he also, listen, you got to get this, he paid the debt of sin against you. That's the miracle of the cross. The cross holds forgiveness, not just for the sin. And that's why that parable, there was an expectation because payment was actually made for $3.5 billion. And now there was an ability for the sin against this man to also pay what was sinned against him. Your offender, so there's the truth is that your offender can't pay back what they've done to you. It's a debt they cannot pay. Your offender can't heal the wound that's in your heart today. In other words, they can't pay their debt. And you've had this happen, perhaps, where somebody, and I've gone to people where I've realized the depth of my offense, and I've gone to them, and as clearly as I know how, I say, please, I realize and understand that I did this, and it must have hurt when I said that. And I can't imagine what took place when that happened, and they're acknowledging, is there anything else that I don't understand? And they'll fill in some blanks, and I'll say, please, please, will you forgive me? And it doesn't just, well, yeah. At that moment, there's a decision. And if that's happened to you, you had a decision to release forgiveness. Pay a debt. that apology does not have currency to heal anything. It's helpful. It's wonderful relationally, but it doesn't have the currency to pay the debt. Unforgiveness not only ties you to the debt and the person who owes you, it keeps your offense alive. And so what happened doesn't remain in the past. It follows you all the days of your life and lives in your present as if it were going on every minute of the day with you. Memories are vivid. When we minister to people that have especially trauma from something that's taken place and they're working through this whole understanding of forgiveness, you would say to them, would you close your eyes right now and just describe? They can describe the smells, the sounds, as if they were standing, sitting, being right in the moment of the trauma that they faced. Why? Because it's still very much alive. The pain is perpetual. The bitterness begins to grow. Brittany said in her Devo, it's like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. When you received forgiveness for your debt to God, you did it by faith. You heard the good news of the gospel. You trusted what God was saying through a preacher or a friend, or maybe that you read something. And you prayed a prayer like the one we offer at the end of every service and we'll do today. Dear Jesus, I need a Savior. Forgive me and come into my life. You put faith in the work of Jesus on the cross with the acknowledgement of your sin. And when you acknowledge and put faith, you were forgiven. When you give that forgiveness to your offender, you're going to do it the exact same way. You will put faith in the cross for the sin against you with acknowledgement of their sin. You're going to fully acknowledge their sin and know that at the cross that you can release. Now, Jesus isn't going to do it for you. He just gives you the resources called grace for it. The decision is in your hands. And that's why we read last week, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Says no, it's there, it's available, but you say no to it. I'm going to hold this. And that no bitter root grows up, which is the consequence of not saying yes to grace and allowing unforgiveness to fester. And it says it will cause trouble and defile many and break down churches. And we've all experienced that. And so the parable goes on, but the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him a couple $100. He laid hands on him. He took control. When we are walking in unforgiveness, we're actually now walking because we're thinking we're doing the right thing, but now today's we realize, no, it's not. In fact, the control spirit begins. We want to control that person either actively or passively because we're thinking about it and we're wanting them to pay. We want justice. We take control. We take them by the throat, which is their capacity to breathe, which speaks about their spiritual life. We actually reduce the spiritual life of another human being by remaining in unforgiveness and saying, pay me what you owe. And the fellow servant said, all right, I beg you. But remember, they don't have the resources to do that. They want to. They don't want you in this condition. And he would not. Say he would not. Exercised a choice, but went and threw him into prison, waiting. And how many Christians, I wonder, are in a prison cell because somebody's holding them in unforgiveness. Now, I don't know to what extent. We go on and the master steps in. But I believe God allows this for a season. I don't know how long this season is because it's the opposite of how powerful koinonia is. You can't have koinonia and God give us the responsibility of something so powerfully supernatural, the life flow of Jesus into one another, and then he'll just ignore it when we're acting naughty and we have unforgiveness and we're harboring. Paul wrote the Corinthians and said, you don't discern this properly. That's why some of you are sick and not getting healed, because you have no mechanism for the life of God to flow because you are withholding forgiveness from one another. It actually went into the area of physical healing. But when you release debt, the opposite happens. Look at this. Think of this. You release, this stuff isn't happening. You release your role as their judge and you give God back his role as their judge. You release them out of your prison that you placed them in. And that means you've put them into the hands of God. You release God to deal with their heart and life because you were in control of them and you're relinquishing that control and saying, God, I want you to be in control. You release the breath of God to come back into their life, and miracles can take place in their life and in yours. And you release the healing of God into your own very heart, and now you are free. Somebody say, because the consequence was the master threw him into a prison of his own where he had to live in the torture of unforgiveness, the consequences. And God doesn't want to do that to anyone. God wants us to fulfill his heart. I want to pray a prayer because I believe that today the Holy Spirit wants to move in some hearts and release some forgiveness in this room. I'm going to read the prayer that I'm going to ask us all to pray. And I want you to see it before you pray it so you can give yourself to this today. This prayer will go like this. Lord Jesus, I come to you today in thankfulness for what you did for me on the cross. I confess I am a sinner and I repent of all my sin, known and unknown in my life. I ask you to forgive me of my entire past. I realize that it was my sin that nailed you to the cross. You died for me and for everyone who has sinned against me. I choose today to forgive. And I want you under your breath today so that you and the Holy Spirit can hear the person or people and ask that you come to them right now with the same mercy you extended to me. Please forgive my unforgiveness for my feelings of resentment, bitterness, and control that I've had toward them because of my pain. By your grace that I choose now, I release them. Thank you for your forgiveness to me. I give you my broken heart, and I thank you for healing all my pain. Thank you for enabling me today to forgive all who have offended me. In your beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. Every head bowed. Actually, we can't do that because you're going to read off the screen or you can repeat after me, but in an attitude of meditative sobriety, and just before we pray this prayer, allow me, Father, I believe miracles are going to happen in this room. Lord, as I was preparing, I heard the chains hit the floor. I heard prison doors opening. Thank you for the miracles that are going to take place in these moments. Would you pray, all of us pray this prayer. If you've never invited Jesus into your life, at the end of every service, we ask people, if they have not done that, to give them the opportunity that you could receive forgiveness. You can today receive Jesus into your life, be forgiven of your sin by just from your heart praying this first part of this prayer. I invite you to do that right now. Let's all pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you today in thankfulness for what you did for me on the cross. I confess I am a sinner. And I repent of all my sin, known and unknown, in my life. I ask you to forgive me of my entire past. Let's continue all together. I realize it was my sin that nailed you to the cross. You died for me and for everyone who has sinned against me. I choose today to forgive. Holy Spirit, just minister now. And I ask you to come to them right now with the same mercy you extended to me. Together, let's pray. Please forgive my unforgiveness for my feelings of resentment, bitterness, and control that I've had towards them because of my pain. By your grace that I choose right now, I release them. Thank you for your forgiveness to me. I give you my broken heart. And I thank you for healing all my pain. Thank you for enabling me today to forgive all who have offended me. In your beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. in the Devo, as Britt shared, had she'd forgiven someone, but she still felt something toward them and couldn't figure out exactly what was going on. Sometimes when we think back to forgiveness, and maybe you went through the motions again today for somebody, and I want you to understand that that's not because you didn't forgive them. It could be a layer, or it could simply be this. Sometimes we're afraid to forgive because we think they'll just hurt, that we'll be hurt by them again. Forgiveness has to do with the past. Trust has to do with the future. You can release the past, live in the present, but you don't have to walk into a future with the people who have you've released today. You see, the offender needs to show themselves trustworthy before you can rebuild relationship or be reconciled. Reconciliation is another whole topic that we haven't talked about today. I would like to end today with a story in just a couple minutes that I have left. It's my own experience with forgiveness. It happened the year I turned 30, and the Holy Spirit was dealing with me about some attitudes I had toward my dad, some dad wounds that were left unattended. Holy Spirit seemed to be saying that it was affecting me and my marriage and my boys, and I hadn't really thought about it, but I was listening because it was a prolonged period of time that he wasn't really letting me go. I knew I needed to deal with it. I argued with the Holy Spirit because it felt like I had dealt with this and I had forgiven my dad. I felt like I had covered that in my 20s. In fact, I had done it with people in ministry contacts that were very good at what they did. I didn't think there could be any more. But I felt like the Holy Spirit asked me where the relationship was presently at when I was 30, and it wasn't where I wanted it to be. I didn't think there could be more. My dad was an austere man. He wasn't unloving. He just didn't know how to express his love. I didn't remember him ever saying, "I love you," or "I'm proud of you." And my love language is touch. I don't remember him ever hugging me or showing outward affection. Around the time the Holy Spirit was dealing with me, I had two boys at that time, and we would go visit. And at the end of the visit, I was convinced that I was going to deal with this myself. And so I would hug my dad when I'd say goodbye, and I'd squeeze him tight. And he would give me that awkward hand tap on the back of my back. You could just tell he was like, it was just so strange to him. And I would say, "I love you." "Yeah, yeah." And he wouldn't say it back. And I don't think it was, he just didn't know how. But nonetheless, that was kind of my reality growing up and even in my young adulthood. He was a demanding man. He held himself to a strict standard of work and life. And he definitely held all others to the same level as well. Remember when I was 10, he left me with some chores to do on a bright sunny day. It was painting of a fence. It was a long picket fence between a rail fence between our neighbors and our property, and it needed to be whitewashed. And so he left me with a can of paint and a paintbrush, and off he went to work. And off I went to work. I remember being so excited that I was going to paint it perfectly. That he was going to come home and go, "Wow, that's the most amazing fence." And I was pouring my heart and soul into this because I was working and performing. I was a pleaser. This time I knew I had it. This time I knew I had it. I was just finishing up the last part of the fence when I heard his truck come up the driveway. And I'm like, "Woo!" And I put the paintbrush down in the bucket and made sure of it. And I stood back. As he approached the fence, he found the one spot that I couldn't see. But he saw it immediately and said, "You missed a spot," as he walked into the house. I wasn't ever sure if I had done enough to meet his approval, if I measured up. Coming into my teen years, things got a little more difficult for me. I wanted desperately to share with him in my independence as a teen to let him know when I disagreed with him or disagreed with a discipline or disagreed with a decision that affected me. I didn't often disagree, but when I did, I wanted to, and I didn't know how to express myself because I wasn't allowed to disagree. Disagreement brought anger, and I was intimidated enough without seeing his anger. So I internalized my anger. We got through those years, and here I was at 30, remembering. I'd forgiven, but I was remembering because the Holy Spirit thought I should. He says, you need to go and talk to your dad. And I find out, okay, all right, I will. I know what this is about. I need to work through my intimidation. And I practiced what I would say to him if the occasion ever happened that the two of us could sit down and have a deep conversation, which is something we'd never really had, a deep conversation. We talked about, you know, the frivolities of life, but never a father-to-son deep conversation. I practiced how I wouldn't hold back, how he could have been a better dad. In fact, he should have been a better dad. I couldn't say it then, but I was going to say it now. Holy Spirit whispered in my ear and said, that kind of sounds like the way you used to say it when you were practicing at 14. And I realized in the moment as the Holy Spirit was ministering to me, this was a two-way street. When you were 14, 15, 16, I heard Holy Spirit say, you chose unforgiveness. You chose to be harder to win than a walled city because you had your walls up so high. He was never going to get in even if you tried. Even if he had tried. I realized our talk was going to be a little different. I arranged a drive from Messina, where we lived at the time, to southwestern Ontario. We went over the long weekend that was Labor Day. It was strange that we were going. We had specific times as a family because the amount of effort it was to go and be a part of family visits. The day I chose to go, and my father's church had just built a new auditorium. He was super proud of it. He was part of the workmen that worked on it. He said, come on, I want to show it to you. We were alone in that brand new auditorium. After the tour, I sat down on the stage and I said, Dad, could we talk? He said, I knew something was up. I shared with him that I realized I had put those walls up as a teen. I realized that I had forgiven, but I had never taken down my walls. And I was asking him that day that there was a contribution that I gave of us not having relationship that I desperately wanted. In fact, I looked him in the eyes and said, Dad, I need you to be a part of my life. I want you in my life. I want you in my family's life. I took responsibility for the sin I realized that I had committed against him. Please forgive me, I said, Dad, for the years of walls and relationship that we didn't have because I chose a different way. He grabbed me, hugged me. I hugged him. He kissed my forehead and I kissed his cheek. And we told one another we loved each other. Something was flowing in that moment that I can't capture in words for you today. It went on for some time as that whole event was over an hour, and it's from talking and just sitting in the house of God on a platform, holding each other and crying. The next day, my mom called me asking what had happened in our meeting, and I really didn't want to tell her. I felt it was really something so private between my father and I. And as I was trying to figure out how to be gracious and to say to her, I really don't want to discuss this unless Dad wants to tell you, she said, I don't know what happened, but something must have happened because he came home and we haven't stopped talking. I mean, talking. You know, Dad doesn't talk, and he wanted to talk a lot. And he started repenting for things and asking me forgiveness for attitudes and actions, for things that I didn't even know about. Sometime later, months later, I went home to visit my sister who had just had a baby. And we were in the hospital waiting room, and she came down with the baby and we're holding the baby. My father's being loving and attentive and extremely present in the moment, which I, quite frankly, had never witnessed before. I contacted my sister later and said, who's the guy that looked like Dad that was in the room with you holding your daughter? And she laughed. She says, I don't know. Something happened to Dad. I hadn't told her about our encounter. And I said, when did it change? She said, several months ago, right about this time. 11 years would go by. My dad would be diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. And he would pass before turning 62. I'm the same age this year as he was when he passed. Those were amazing 11 years that I had with him. There wasn't a conversation that we had on the phone because of distance, pastoring in Messina and just that distance that we couldn't be together, but there wasn't a time that we weren't together that he initiated, would hug me and whisper in my ear, I love you. There wasn't a phone call that he was the first one. I tried to be first to say, I love you. He was always first. On his deathbed, five or six days before he would die, I got up close in his ear. He'd already lost the ability to have speech, but he was very cognizant. Again, I would kiss him on the cheek. And I whispered in his ear, Dad, no regrets. I love you deeply. He was able with his eyes to reciprocate. We said our goodbyes, and I'm waiting to say hello to him again one day in heaven. I share the story with you today because forgiveness is more powerful than canceling a debt. It releases something that you can't measure in the spirit realm. And I didn't realize that at this point, I was the offender in this instance to the degree I had released him of his debt. It awakened me that I had one too. And releasing that changed his life. I had him in a prison. And I can't explain that to you in any other way than the way I just did. I wonder this morning that if we would be the house of God where forgiveness would flow, how many more healings we would see? How many more supernatural things would be taking place? How many people's lives would change because there'd be no prisons at Harvest? Either ones that God has put us in for our own protection, the protection of others, or the ones that we would create for those who have offended us. But today we would choose forgiveness. Let's stand this morning. We're going to sing this song. Today, if you prayed that prayer earlier on for the first time, we want to congratulate you. We believe you're born again. See someone with a black logo shirt. They want to give you a Bible. Just say to them, I prayed that prayer today for the very first time. If you're online, text in, I made a decision today. Let's sing this before we go today.
Father, we thank you this morning, Lord. Father, for just all the forgiveness you give us, Father, that we can just extend and forgive back. Father, I thank you for what's happened here today. And Father, I just pray as we go our ways that you will just protect us, keep us safe, and bring us back next week. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. And thank you, Jesus, for what you give us. In your name we pray, amen. Be blessed, Harvest. Have a fantastic week, and we'll see you back here next week. Mm-hmm.